I hope that you're having a good Sunday today, and I want to thank you for choosing to worship with us today. If you're visiting with us and you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our previous series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com, and you can watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. Well, you picked a good Sunday to be here because this Sunday we are starting and kicking off a new four-week series entitled Elisha, My God is Salvation. And in this series, we'll be in the book of 2 Kings, kind of going to give you just a little snapshot of a story here about Elisha and how God uses him. In the last series, we were in the book of 1 Kings, and if you've never read the book of 2 Kings, I want to encourage you to do that. Well, who is Elisha? Who is Elisha? Elisha was a prosperous farmer. He was a well-to-do farmer. Some of you are farmers, and you can relate. You may say, well, I'm not prosperous or well-to-do, or maybe you are. And so that's who Elisha was. And what does his name mean? Well, his name means exactly what it says on our screen, the title for this series, My God is Salvation. And so what we're going to see in this series essentially is a showdown between the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is Jesus, and the false god Baal. And so what did Elijah come to deliver the people from? Or what was God going to use Elijah to deliver the people from? Baal worship. Baal was a false god, a fertility god, a god of the rain and the sun. Some people at that time referred to him as Lord of the Earth. But for us, there is only one Lord of Lords and one King of Kings, and that is Jesus. And so God is going to work through Elisha, and we're going to see in a few stories here in the next few weeks how Elisha is going to prove that there is only one God, and it's his God. And who did this deliverance from Baal worship start with? Well, it really started back in 1 Kings with Elijah. You may remember it was Elijah who confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. And from that story, it kind of leads into our story of Elisha. And so I'm going to try to keep this tongue twister straight for us this morning. But let's look back in 1 Kings as Elijah's story develops and leads into Elisha's story. 1 Kings 1:18, as we look at this story just briefly, then Elijah said to them, that is them, the false prophets of Baal, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. Well, he felt that way, but that wasn't true. Sometimes we feel like, oh, we're the only ones in our situation. Nobody else knows what we're going through or what we're dealing with. And that's just not true. You may remember in this story, the Lord said, I have reserved 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to the knee of Baal. Nevertheless, that's how Elijah felt in this battle. And so he says, I'm the only one left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God. You guys call on your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire to the wood is the one true God. By setting fire to the wood is the one true God. And all the people agreed. So this is the beginning of a series of showdowns, if you will. My God versus your God, so to speak. And what happened here? The prophets of Baal called on their God for until evening, if you remember this story. And what happened? Nothing happened. In fact, Elijah mocked them. He made fun of them and their God. Continuing on in verse 27, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself." That line is so funny. Maybe he's in the bathroom, right? That's why he can't be reached, your God. Or maybe he's away on a trip or asleep or needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood had gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. Why was there no response? Because Baal wasn't a real god. Now, what happened when Elijah called on the Lord? Well, something miraculous happened. And if you know the story, you remember what happened. Let's continue. Verse 38. "Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God.'" Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. So the prophets of Baal were killed. However, this made Jezebel mad. And you may have heard that name before. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. And so let's continue on in our story in chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. When Ahab got home and he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Well, Elijah, being a man of God, certainly he wouldn't be afraid of this woman, would he? Well, he was. He was shaking in his boots. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. This great miracle happens, and all of a sudden, he's afraid. He's forgotten who his God is. I think that's how we live sometimes, right? We have a lot going on in our lives. We're afraid something might happen to us this week or at our job or in our family. And we forget that we serve the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. And so here's Elijah. He's panicking. He's worrying. "Oh my gosh, she's going to kill me. What am I going to do?" Have you forgotten the miracle that just happened in your life? Sometimes when I look back on my life and I see all the junk that I've been through and all the stuff God has taken me through, and I wonder, well, why am I worried about this thing right now in my life? Why am I obsessed and consumed about this thing? God is going to take care of me. He always has. He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. So here's Elijah. He's afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. That's a lot of times what we do. We isolate ourselves. We get alone. That's never a good thing. In fact, that's what Satan wants to do, drive us alone into isolation. Right? We need each other. But he got alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Right? That's sometimes how we act when we got a lot of junk and stuff going on. "God, just take me now," right? "I can't take it anymore. I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Would the Lord take his life? Is that what the Lord would do? Right? "All right, Elijah, you want to die?" No, he didn't do that. Instead, he raised up someone to help him and eventually be his successor. And who was that someone? Elisha, right? And so here's the beginning of Elijah's story, and this is kind of the background. So Elijah runs for his life. He's like, Lord, I need help. And God's like, you know what? I got you covered. I'm going to provide help for you, and I'm going to provide someone to take over your ministry, right, as I take you to be with me. And so would God be with Elisha as he was with Elijah? That's really the question here as we start in 2 Kings, is would God be with this prophet Elisha as he was with Elijah? Well, that's about what we're going to find out about now, right? That's what we're going to find out about now as we read in our story in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, how cool is that, right? I mean, man, that is so cool. It's just evidence that one day the rapture is going to happen, and the Lord is going to take us up to heaven in a whirlwind, and it's going to be over, right? The way our world is right now, it might happen today, right? Could happen today with everything going on. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. I'm committed, right? I'm there for you. I'm here for you, right? So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elijah and asked him, did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Did you know that God's going to take Elijah from you today? And how does he respond? Of course I know, Elijah answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. But Elisha replied again, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together to Jericho. So this is the second time, right? This two times now, they're saying, hey, the Lord's going to take him away. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elijah and asked him, did you know the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? Of course I know, Elijah answered, but be quiet about it. Then Elijah said to Elijah, stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River. But again, Elijah replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you. So they went on together. Well, what's going on here? Why does this happen three times? God is using Elijah to test Elisha. God is using Elijah, and it's very clear, to test Elijah, because this happens three times. God wants to know just how committed Elijah is to him and his work. That's what the Lord wants to know, right? Just how committed, and kind of like Peter, where we see, right, when Jesus is going to the cross, and he kind of tests Peter. He wants to know, how committed are you going to be to me? Well, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And then after his resurrection, he reinstates Peter and says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Take care of my people, my lambs, right? Watch over them three times. And so here the Lord is testing Elijah. How committed are you going to be to following me, to staying with me, being close to me? Are you going to make me the center of your life? That's what we saw in this opening video with this young girl. What's going to be the center of your life? Is it going to be your sport? Is it going to be your job? What are you going to make the center of your life? Which begs the question for you and me, how committed are we to the Lord and his work? How committed are we, you and me, to the Lord and his work? Are we only thinking about our work and what we got to do in our little world, our little bubble, so to speak? Are we looking beyond that? I'm committed as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule. I think that's how we act. I know that's how I act. What do we know about Elisha? He dropped everything to follow the Lord. Like, I'm there, right? Three times Elijah tries to talk him out of it, so to speak. He's like, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm committed. I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do, what he's called me to do. And so wherever you go, I'm going. Do you remember the initial calling? Way back in 1 Kings, when Elijah found Elisha plowing in a field. Let's look at that calling here, just really quick. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elijah was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elijah left the oxen standing there. He just left them, ran after Elijah and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go back, but think about what I have done to you. So Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them, right? In other words, he sacrificed the thing that meant the most to him, right? As a farmer, this is what meant the most to him. What is it that means the most to you right now in your life? Would you be willing to give it up? Would you be willing to sacrifice that thing to the Lord? Because that's what Elisha does here. He drops everything. He sacrifices his oxen, right? That was everything for him as a farmer. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Well, what is it I want you to know? The Lord is calling you to be his assistant, to be his messenger, to be his ambassador where you're at, in your school, at your job, in this community. You have been called to represent him. He has something far greater planned for you than what you're doing. You may think, well, I just go to school, or I just go to my job. You have to look beyond that, because God has something far greater planned for you than what you're doing. And the question is, will you follow the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? What will happen when you do? When you're like, yes, I'm in. I'm going to be committed to following the Lord. I want to be serious about this. What will happen when you make that decision? The Lord is going to remove the obstacles that are in your way, the things that are holding you back. As you step out in faith and you trust Him with your life, God will begin to open up doors and clear paths for you. How do I know this? Because this is exactly what happened here. Continuing on, verses 7 and 8. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river divided. How cool is that? I mean, the Bible's got some cool stories. Right? He takes his cloak, folds it up, hits the water, and it parts. The river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. Well, what did this prove? That just as God was with Moses, when Moses parted the Red Sea, he was with Elijah. That's what it proves. God was alive and active in the nation of Israel. What is it then Elisha needed to do? Elijah needed to step into the ministry that God was calling him to, which is exactly what you and me need to do where we're at in our life right now. We need to step up and step into what God is calling us to do. Did he do this? Well, he most certainly did. Let's continue on, verses 9 and 10. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away? And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when this happens, when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. What was Elijah doing? What was he doing here? I want a double portion. I want more of you, Lord, in my life. Well, he was demonstrating one of our core values here. And what is that? He was both hungry and available. He's like, I want more of you, Lord, in my life. I want double of you in my life. And because he asked for this, the Lord would honor his request. Verses 11 and 12. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men. Can you picture this? A chariot of fire, drawn by horses of fire, separates the two men. Right? And Elijah was carried away by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah saw it and cried out, "My father, my father. I see the chariots and the chariots of Israel. I see it." And so they disappeared from sight. Elijah tore his clothes in distress. How do we know that the Lord is now with Elisha? How do we know that? Because he too would be able to part the Jordan River. Let's read on. Verses 13 and 14. Elijah picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elijah returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then the river divided, and Elijah went across. So what Elijah had just done a few moments ago, folded up his cloak, hit the water, it split apart. Now Elijah does the same thing as evidence that the Lord is now with him. Where was the Lord, the God of Elijah? He was now with Elisha. Why? Why was he with him? Because Elisha was hungry for more. Give me a double portion. Right? It's like me at the barbecue restaurant. Give me a double portion. I need my protein. Right? All you can eat buffet. I'm like, give me more. That's how we should be in our walk in relationship with the Lord. I want more of you, Jesus. I need more of you in my life. And so the Lord showed himself to Elijah. Because Elijah was hungry for more, and he made himself available. And therefore the Lord shows himself to Elijah. What will happen when we're hungry for more and we make ourselves available? In other words, we seek the kingdom of God above all else. We decide, I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to put him on the throne where he belongs and make him the center of my life. And everything's going to revolve around him. What will happen when we're hungry for more and we make ourselves available? We say, here I am, Lord. Take me and use me as you see fit where you have placed me today. What will happen when we do this? The Lord will show himself to us. The Lord will reveal himself to us. And the Lord is going to use us just as he used Elisha. However, there will be skeptics. There will be people in our family, in our friends, and in the community who may think we're silly for being sold out to the Lord or for going to church or for reading our Bibles. And they may look at us funny. What should we do when this happens? We should be gracious with them. Why? Because Elisha was gracious with his critics and skeptics. Continuing on in 2 Kings 2, 15 through 18. When the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rest upon Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Sir, they said, just say the word and 50 of our strongest men will search the wilderness for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has left him on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha said, don't send them. But they kept urging him until they shamed him into agreeing, and he finally said, all right, send them. Send them. But I'm telling you, the Lord is with me, and the Lord has taken Elijah up to heaven. So 50 men searched for 3 days, but did not find Elijah. Elisha was still at Jericho when they returned. Didn't I tell you not to go? Yes. Elijah's skeptics, his critics, may have learned a lesson here, but they still had a problem. And what was it? What was it? Their water was bad and their land was unproductive. Their water was bad and their land was unproductive. Now, their god, Baal, the god of fertility and the god of the rain and the sun and of the earth, in their minds, should be giving them good water and good land. But he's not, because he's not a real god. And that's why their water was bad and their land was unproductive. Verse 19. One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. The town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. We have a problem. Things aren't going good. Well, you know why you have a problem? Because you're not worshiping the Lord. What happens when you and me stop worshiping the Lord? When we say, you know what? I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to church. What happens when we don't make the Lord a number one priority in our life? When we stop worshiping the Lord, stop seeking Him. Things in our life will get bad and we will be unproductive. At our job, in our marriage, everything for us. Well, when will this change? When we return to the one who is living water. Right? When does this change? When we return to the one who is living water. You remember what Jesus said? He said this on the last day in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Are you thirsty for something more? We always thirst for the things of this world, but the things of this world never satisfy us. Whenever I get what I think I need, it's like I'm on to the next thing. I've got it. I've achieved it, but it doesn't fill me up. Anyone who's thirsty for more, you want more, then you need to come to me. You want more in your life, more in your marriage, more in your job, you need to come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus has since entered into his glory. Right? He died and rose again on the third day. And so living water is available to you and me. And the real question here this morning is, do you want this living water? Do you want this? The people in Elijah's day did. They wanted it. And so what did Elijah do? He did what the Lord commanded him to do. He purified their water. And what did this symbolize? A new beginning. A new beginning. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, Ed, I need a new beginning. I need to start over. I need a fresh start today. Well, you know what? God can give you one. You can hit the do-over and start over again. That's good news. Continuing on, Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. That's so cool. And he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elijah said. Maybe today you feel dead on the inside. Maybe that's how you're feeling today. Dead on the inside. What is it I want you to know? God can refresh you. He can refresh you and bring you back to life. Maybe you feel dirty this morning. You're like, Ed, I've done some things this past week, even this morning, that I know I shouldn't have done. I've thought some things I know I shouldn't have thought. And who here has it? You know what? God can purify you. He wants to purify you and make you holy and without fault in His eyes. And He can do that. Whatever it is that you're feeling today, God wants to help you. He does. However, if you continue to run in the opposite direction, you'll only end up hurting yourself. How do we know this? Because there were some kids there that day, some teenagers who were not only running in the opposite direction, but they were opposing the Lord and His prophets. Kind of a weird little story at the end of this chapter. But this is sometimes what happens to those who oppose the Lord and don't respect Him and honor Him and His servants and His people. Listen how this story closes here as we wrap up. Elijah left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him. Go away, Baldy. They chanted, go away, Baldy. I don't know, maybe he was bald. My commentary said maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Anyways, they meant it to be an insult. Elijah turned around and looked at them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. You don't respect the Lord? Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. Wow. From there, Elijah went on to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. So what's the lesson here in this story and in the message that we're looking at today? What is it that is needed in our lives? I'll tell you what's needed. A greater respect for the Lord. I need that. We need that. A greater respect for the Lord. Just as Elijah's name means, my God is salvation. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. It's not Baal, right? This false god of fertility, right? They were praying to him in hopes of having a bigger family and better crops. No, 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 no. It's God. He controls the course of world events. He controls the world we live in. And if you allow Him to, He will guide you and lead you and direct you in your life. Will you make Him the Lord of your life, the center of your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, He hasn't been. I've allowed other things to creep in. I've begun to worship other things, so to speak. Allow my life to revolve around other things. And I've forgotten who my God is. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I've never asked Him to be my God. But I believe I need to do that today. Well, we're going to lead you in a prayer and give you the opportunity to do just that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Ed, I've made everything in this world at one time or another. I've allowed things to come before Him. Maybe it was like this young girl in the opening video. It was a relationship where you were so tied up in that person that you lost sight of everything else. Maybe it was a sport. Maybe it was your job. But you knew that thing was coming ahead of the Lord. You knew you put too much emphasis on it, and it defined you and who you are, and you know that's not who you are and who God has called you to be, that He has something far greater planned for you than what it is you're doing. And so you're here and you're like, Ed, I want to make Him the Lord of my life. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I've just lost sight of what's really important. And I don't know that I'm that committed to the Lord and His work. I feel like I'm more committed to my work than I am His work. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray for myself in this area, that you would help us to be committed to you and your work, that you may come first ahead of anything else, and that you may honor us in this request that we give and bless us. We pray that you give us a double portion of your Spirit, because we are hungry and we want more, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray.